right, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Welcome to WCC. We're starting a new sermon series this morning entitled Authentic Community, the Four Devotions of the Early Church. We're going to be spending, starting today, the next 4 weeks, unpacking the four foundational devotions that led to the amazing miracle, the tremendous blessing of that first century church that is over 2,000 years old now and still it has the potential of turning the world upside down. We want to look at those four ingredients, those four devotions that marked that first century church. And I believe today we can still be that church. We can be that kind of church. And I think people today are especially attracted to the authenticity of that early church, that people were real with each other. They were vulnerable. They are authentic. And I would guess today that this generation that was born in the 80s and the 90s might have a greater hunger for authenticity than perhaps of any generation in recent times. They've been the ones that grew up with the internet. They grew up with smartphones and computers and all these things, and they have all these, this opportunity to have social media as their community, if you will, and to converse in that way. But they have a hunger for, you'll see them playing old school board games and things like that, where they're desiring more to get back to maybe what their grandparents had. And I see the pendulum shifting in this group that some are referring to as the millennials. I see a bunch of millennials sitting down in front of me right now that came of age or are coming of age in this new century. And they, I believe, have a greater hunger than perhaps any of us for authenticity. They want something real. And maybe that's you today. Maybe that's why you're here today. If you are, that's why that you're in the right place. That we're going to talk about, but let's get real. Let's find an authentic community where we can be ourselves together and where we can know one another and be truly known. And so I see this hunger in our culture today. And where does it come from? I think it comes from God. I think God made us that way. You see, He made us for Himself. And so God, who lives in eternal, continuous community Himself in the Godhead, in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, He's never once been lonely. Except for that moment when Jesus died on the cross and He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He became lonely so that we might be known. But He lives in continuous community. And when He made us, the Scripture says He made us in His own image so that we have a desire for community. We have this desire for knowing the Father and Him knowing us and this desire to know one another. We're just built for it. But yet sin has affected us to the point where we isolate, which is the opposite, and we hold and we fake and we're hypocrites, and sin has bent God's good work in us. But I would call us back to that which Christ calls us to, and that's this body of Christ, this community where we can get real with each other. So we're going to be talking about that over the next 4 weeks. Now, you see the world make all kinds of attempts at real community, and I'll just throw a few out. One is a political party. That some people think that's a community. And it's filled with hypocrisy where people just say the right things in order to advance in their power. And so there's a lot of divisiveness in our country today, and I'm sick and tired of it, frankly. I follow King Jesus. I'm a citizen of heaven. And I'm passing through. I love America, and I love the privilege that we have here to preach the gospel openly. But I recognize that it's temporal. And so it's an attempt at community, but it's a poor attempt. Wouldn't you agree? I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved, render under Caesar and all that. But I'm following Jesus. That's my community. And then so we see political parties, and then we see places. We say this place is where my community. And some people remember that sitcom that used to come on. They had their own little song that described their community. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, right? You can sing along. You know the words, right? And they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see. Our troubles are all the same because we, misery loves company. You want to be where everybody knows your name. I might have got the tune close. I don't know. And so we think it's a place. We think community is a place, but it's a poor substitute for what God has in mind. And some people think it's Pokemon Go, that's a community. Like, if you play the same game, okay, I'm in a community now. And it's a poor substitute. But if you want to know what authentic community looks like, you should look at God's Word. You can see that that just explodes on planet Earth in the first century is this thing called the church, which is the body of Christ. And it's authentic community that God always had in mind for you. And so we're going to be talking about these four marks, these four devotions, these four strands of DNA. I'm going to use every word I can think of until we get it, right? These four devotions that mark that church. Here they are: a shared faith, a shared family, a shared food, and a shared focus. And over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about those four shared devotions. The first today, this is what we're going to focus on today, is a shared faith. That's where we're going to camp out today, a shared faith. And I believe as we look at the book of Acts and we see Luke, who is the one that God inspired to write the book of Acts, he talks about the launch point of the church here. He says they were marked by these four devotions. And the first among these, the first and primary one, was they were devoted to the same faith, to the apostles' teaching. And I believe today that we can be a community marked by our devotion to God's Word, to the teaching, preaching, study of the teaching of God's Word. And so this gives us a unifying worldview, point of belief that we unify around this, which gives us the beginning point, not all four, but the beginning point of oneness. So let's look at the Scripture today. We'll be looking for three steps on how we can have this shared faith that gives us the beginning point of authentic community. We're going to be looking at chapter 2, starting at verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This is God's Word. Amen. Digging in, looking for three steps on how to have a shared faith in Christ's authentic community. Here's the first step: share the same confession. We must be a people like the first century church that shares the same confession. Not multiple, but one confession. Look at verse 42 again. It says, "And they devoted themselves." Circle that word "devoted" in your notes. We're going to come back to that a couple more times. But just here's the idea of that word. In the Greek, it's proskartereo. Pros has the idea of to face something. We use the word today to, if you lie down, you say you lie prostrate. It comes from the Greek word. To pros means to face. And then the kareteo has the idea of continually, not turning away. So continually, steadfastly facing towards something. They were their mind was fixated upon it. Whenever their mind began to wonder if they were taking a shower or if they were driving down the road by themselves and started humming a song, whatever, they begin to think about this, whatever this is. Well, here's what the mark of the first century church was. There were these four devotions that they continually faced towards, and the first among them was the apostles' teaching. Notice that they were devoted to it, that they continually. And then notice the word "the." See, whenever I'm studying God's Word, I'm looking for every little nuance. I'm chewing on every word. I want you to do the same, believers, as you grow in Christ. It doesn't say "a" teaching. It says "the." It's not an indefinite article. It's a definite article. It's not one of the many teachings that you can find. It's not one of the many books. Okay, a little bit of that book, a little bit of this book. It's the apostles' teaching. It's one book. This book. One. The. They were devoted to "the," not "a," not anything like that. So this is important. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. So there was a oneness to this first century community that exploded on planet Earth and turned the world upside down in the next 300 years so that Roman Empire that no one seemed able to conquer was conquered by Christianity. And so we see the mark of this church. It was devoted by the teaching. And what was the entry point of this teaching? this apostle's teaching. Well, you have to look back and see what Peter was preaching in chapter 2, which was the groundwork for this church that lands in verse 42, is that the Holy Spirit had fallen upon the apostles at the day of Pentecost. Pentecost has to do with the number 50. It was 50 days from Christ's resurrection, and the Holy Spirit fell on the 50th day. It's called Pentecost. And the way we work the math out like that, Jesus appeared for 40 days after his resurrection, many, many times in front of various crowds according to the Bible, sometimes to the disciples, sometimes to the women. Sometimes he appeared to up to 500 people at one time, we see in the Scripture. Many times, many appearances, and then on the 40th day, Ascension Day, he ascended. And as he ascended, he said, I want you to go and pray and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And the number of days from the 40th day was 10 days. So they prayed for 10 days, and on the 10th day, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to speak in languages according to what the different Jews could understand, because there was a great feast taking place in Jerusalem, and Jews from all over the world had come into Jerusalem, and they heard the gospel in their own accented tongue. And so they're preaching, and Peter begins to preach the gospel. This is Peter, who had denied Jesus three times, but now in the power of the Holy Spirit, he's preaching the gospel. And it so cuts the people's hearts, he says to them, he says, listen, this Jesus, this Son of David, is the Christ, and you crucified him. And the Scripture says they were cut to the heart. Thousands of them, they were cut to the heart. And they turned to Peter, and they turned to the apostles, and they said, brothers, what must we do? And he said, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized, and you too will experience the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's the setup of this takeoff of the church. It's this sermon. And then it says, the next verse after he preached, it says, and 3,000 people came to Jesus that day, and then they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. That's the setup. That's the background. What's the kickoff here? What is it that launched the church? They said, brothers, what must we do? Have you done that yet? Have you come to the end of your rope yet? Are you still the God of your own life? Well, Gary, what does that mean? God of my own life? I would never. Are you still doing it your way? Then you're the God of your own life. See, that's the heart of sin when you say, I will. That's what Lucifer said when he was cast down. He was the most beautiful, wonderful angel in all. He was an archangel. And then he said, I will be like the Most High. I will. And every sentence that you read about him before he was cast down was, he became his own God. I'll be like God. And that's what happens in the garden. He tempted Adam and Eve, and he said, if you eat this, you'll be like God. And they said, it looks like a good idea. And so that's where many of us are today. You're the master of your own life. How's it going? How are you doing at that? Being in control. Are you in control? That's you being God. You're God. And I guarantee you it's not going well. I've tried it. I still leak into it sometimes. I forget God's in charge, and I'll try to do something my own strength. I get corrected. I realize, oops, I'm not in charge. He's God, and I'm not. Have you yet said, brothers, what must I do? Have you come to the end of your rope yet? And Peter said, repent. In other words, turn away from being your own answer and turn to Jesus. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins will be washed away. Make a public profession of faith. Make a confession. See, that's the first step. That's the entry point. Jesus says, I am the gate. I am the door. He says that he's the only way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. John 14:6. He doesn't say, I am a way. He says, I am the way. Well, people don't like that today. We believe in a very fuzzy world where relativism permeates our culture. Well, you know, whatever feels right to you. Try living that way, and you end up getting the kind of lives we see around us today. No. They had a central, singular, one confession, and that was Jesus. and it changed everything. Have you done that yet? See, that's the entry point into this authentic community that we're describing. Here's what Romans says: for if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. It's by confessing with your mouth that you're saved. Have you ever done that? That's the entry point into the authentic community. No one else can do that for you. Only you can do that. Doesn't matter if you're 7 or 70. It's the same entry point. Same entry point. Everyone that would be a part of this body of Christ will confess Jesus as King. Have you done that? That's the entry point into this authentic community that God made you for. The book of Ephesians talks about this oneness, this singular unity. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. One. Have you made the confession? There's one apostles' teaching. There's one word. See, we didn't have the New Testament when the church was launched. They were preaching the Old Testament and writing the New Testament that we have today. And so we have the whole Scripture now. Are you devoted to it? Have you made the confession of the Word, which is the Word made flesh, which is Jesus, who now you read the Word through the lens of having received Him, so now it makes sense to you? Have you made the confession? Do you know Christ as Lord? This is the entry point of this new community. Last Sunday, we had 8 people baptized in a swimming pool here north of here. We combined with our Rocky Mount campus, and they came south, and we went north, and we baptized people who have made professions of faith from both of our settings. We planted that church. We'll be coming up on a 1-year anniversary in September that we planted our Rocky Mount campus, and it's still growing. It looks like we did back when we started. It's portable, renting a school. But people are coming to Christ there, and that's why we did it. And so 8 people gathered in a swimming pool. I had some people say, are you really going to do it? Because it's thundering and there's coming a gully washer down here in Wilson. And the turnout was smaller, but if you know this pastor, If people show up to get baptized, we're going to have a baptism. I had some people say, well, it looks like, Pastor, we don't want you to get struck by lightning, because it was thundering and lightning. The rain hadn't hit yet where we were at. It was thundering and lightning. Somebody, we don't want you to get hit by lightning. And I said, well, I don't want to get hit by lightning either. But if Elijah can go out on a fiery chariot, maybe I could go out on a lightning bolt. I don't know. That's just the way I think sometimes. If these people want to get baptized, let's do it. And so we did. And the rain held off until we finished the last person. And then, boy, that gully washer came. And we all ran to our cars and got out of there. But we gathered under our umbrellas and around the swimming pool, and we heard them say this. I said to each person, I even attempted it in Spanish on one individual who that's their heart language. I said, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I tried saying, es usted and then she looked at me like, just speak English, okay? And they all said, I do, except one, my 7-year-old grandson, who said, yes. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And he said, yes. And I said, and his father, who baptized him, said, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, risen to new life in Christ Jesus. See, have you done that yet? That's the entry point. That's the gateway. That's the door. There's only one. It's Jesus. That's it. And every person for the last 2,000 plus years that would be part of the body of Christ has stepped through the same door. Not one has come in another way. Many try. Jesus talks about it in John chapter 10. Some people try to climb over the fence. Some try to come in another way. But He's the gate. And He's the only rightful entry point. Have you made the confession into this authentic community of the church? See, here's the word church. In the Greek, it's in the Greek language in the New Testament. 122 times ekklesia. That's the Greek word. ecclesia. That's where we get the word ecclesiastical, or that sort of in the English language, ecclesia. The word ek is a prefix in Greek, which means out of or out from. It's where we get the word exit in the English language today. Ek means out. And this klesia has the idea of to call. In other words, the real literal meaning of the word church or assembly in ecclesia means called out. Which makes us the called out ones. Called out from what? The world, sin, your former life. And called into the body of Jesus. Life and wisdom and wholeness and oneness and unity and relationship. Called out but called in. That's the church. There's one gate. There's one door. It's Jesus. Some people don't like that. Relativism has so permeated our culture that it causes a problem in our thinking. But those who've come to the end of the rope and say, brothers, what must I do? They're so desperate that they take hold of Jesus and they finally get it. And that's the way in to the authentic community of the body of Jesus. Now here's the second step. I don't know if you've done that. I hope you've done that. We're going to give you a chance at the end of the service to do that today. Here's the second step. Share the same obsession. I'm still working on that word devotion, and I'm trying to find synonyms. So I felt like the word obsession, that just really gets it for me. This idea of devotion, they were obsessed with it. Plus, it rhymed well with the first point. And you all know, I'm trying to help us all remember these things. So I try to give us words we can choose on that will stick. Do you share the same obsession? Now, what were they obsessed with? Notice a couple of details. They were obsessed with the teaching. The teaching, the apostles' teaching. So this obsession, it was teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. So it was all four, but primary was teaching. And so they were obsessed with the preaching, teaching, study, hearing, chewing on, reading God's Word. There was an obsession. They were fixated upon it. They couldn't get enough of it. It was like food to them. It marked the first century church. And you wouldn't be coming to this church long because I'm not that good. And our music's not that good. We're pretty, you know, we're doing our best, but we're not trying to be performers here. We're trying to sing the Word of God, preach the Word of God, teach the Word of God, live the Word of God. And it's not a fancy place. And since lightning struck our building, lights don't have work, sound system doesn't have work. We're working on it. But we're still doing what we have done from day one, which is people who love the Word of God show up here. And we get together, and we're obsessed with it together. And that's what we are doing. And notice a couple of things. They devoted themselves, plural, verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Together, themselves. It's not themselves. This is not an individual pursuit, or at least not one singularly by yourself all the time. There is a place for singular by yourself quiet times in Bible study. I'm not saying that. But they came together constantly from the temple courts to their homes, obsessed with, together, what? The teaching of God's Word. They just couldn't get enough. They just loved it. Like that. How are you doing here? You've come through the entry point. You're in the community. But do you share the same obsession? See, I'm looking at what marks any community, but this community particularly, we're marked by our desire for more of this all the time, and we never get enough. Some people might be saying, well, okay, here he is. He's preaching that same passage that he preaches at least once a year. I confess, I do. I preach this one passage at least once a year. And some of you are like, man, here it is. It's August. He's preaching that same passage again. He either gets us in August or January on this same passage. I already heard that. No, you didn't. Not yet. You hadn't heard it yet. Every time I read it, another word jumps out and gets me. And I go, was that there last year? And I've been doing this pretty regularly. Someone came up to me after church today in the foyer, and they brought their Bible to me, and I thought they were getting ready to show me something I missed. And I was welcoming that. I told everybody in the first service, and I'll tell you as well, that I'm under God's authority. If you see something, I'm under the authority of this word. If you see me get something that doesn't sound right, ask me about it. Don't stand up and do it in here, because I don't know how I'll take that. But I mean, like, out in the foyer or later in the week, if you want to show me something, I don't need a line to form out there. I might get my feelings hurt. But, I mean, if you feel like there's something I got wrong, I'm not perfect. But I'm doing my best with the help of the Holy Spirit to tell you what I see here and what I hear. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit to filter out any error so that I can get it, you can get it. Anyway, they showed me, she had one of those Bibles with the big margins. And she had in the margin what I said about it last time I preached it. And she was saying how much, I thought, uh-oh, did I say something different this time? And I was looking at what she wrote, and she said, no, I like how you brought something new out this time from what you did last time. And by the way, you can write in your Bibles, you have permission to do that. Or in your smartphones, you can put notes there too. Okay. Same obsession. Together. This idea of continually being preoccupied together. Jesus said that God's word's like food. When Satan tempted him, he said this, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's like food. Job, when he was in his deepest, darkest days, he said this. He said, I have not departed from his commands, but have treasured his words more than daily food. He treasured it. Are you upset? Jesus was obsessed with God's word. Job was obsessed with God's word. And what does it look like when someone's obsessed? Well, I think one thing it looks like is they study it. They read it for themselves, and they get in communities together and study it. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman, work at it, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and dig in and get to know it and study and get Bible dictionaries and commentaries and listen to preaching and be in a community group and study. But don't just study. James says, do it. So one of the best ways, now go practice what you've learned. Don't just get book knowledge, but go act on it. James says, don't just listen to it, do what it says. Okay, so how does this obsession work itself out? You study it, you do it, you delight in it. Look at how David talks about God's word. He says, blessed is the man, in other words, completely fulfilled and happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. You can see a progression here. Nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. See, there's all kind of conversations going out there. He doesn't walk or stand or sit with that kind of worldly information. No. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Do you delight in God's word? This is an obsession. The people of this community have an obsession with God's word. And they do it corporately. Look at Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it live in you. You got to get it in you. How do you get it in you? There's only two gates. The eye gate and the ear gate. I don't read well. Better use the ear gate more. You better listen to podcasts. You better get the Bible. Get some Bible apps. That there's many of them now that will read the Bible to you through your smartphone. You can put your headphones on and listen to it. You can listen to it in the car. There's no excuse in this day and time. Amen? Not to get the word in you so that it dwells in you. How? Richly. And then it begins to look like this. If it dwells in you richly, then we start teaching and admonishing one another. Not just me, but us. We get in community groups together. We get in home groups. We get in women's Bible studies. We get in men's Bible studies. We do it in the children's department. The word's dwelling in us, and now we begin to sharpen one another, correct one another. Well, I'm not sure I want to be part of a community like that. Well, then you're not ready to get real. You need to go out there and be a hypocrite some more until you get to the point where you go, brother, what must I do? But when you're ready to get real and come on in with your dirty laundry and say, I need help, then there'll be somebody that might be a step or two farther along in a certain area. And you'll say, can you pray for my marriage? I don't know what to do. And then another person in your community, then that women's Bible study, men's Bible study, whatever community, that home group you're in, they will say, hey, I was in the same spot, but let me show you in God's Word what really helped us. I'm having trouble with my two-year-old. Well, let me tell you what helped me over here, what God said about parenting. My finances are a wreck. Let me show you over here in the book of Proverbs what the Bible says about how to manage your finances. And you know, I was just like you. I thought we were going to go bankrupt, but we obeyed God. And so you'll find people, and you don't. It's not just the preacher. It's each other. Now, I'm one of the each other, but there's so many great teachers in this house that are gifted with teaching in our community groups and our many Bible studies. Listen, the ear gate and the eye gate. Get it in you so that it dwells, and then we live in community so that you're teachable, you're willing to be vulnerable. Listen, I know this is scaring some of you. The devil has isolated you. What did Adam and Eve do when they sinned against God? Did they go to God and say, God, we messed up. Can you help us? What'd they do? They hid themselves. And when he asked them about it, who did they blame? Each other. What's the effect of sin on you? Isolation. What's the effect of Christ's righteousness on you? Community. Oneness. You confess with God, you get right with God, and you're drawn to each other. The minute you feel that isolationism come upon you, recognize the source. It's the sin of this world, it's the flesh of your own old life, and it's the evil one himself. But God calls us together. And they were devoted together to the teaching of God's Word. Corporately, they taught and admonished one another. And then it turned into singing. They started singing God's Word. They were singing psalms. Back, you know, if some of you are on Facebook with me, you saw us singing my grandmother's hymn that she wrote. And it was put to music by the Vaughn Publishing Company out of Tennessee. They sent a songwriter who came in. And I've got the original copy where by hand he put it in four-part harmony. It was folded up in my mother's family Bible. And it was never recorded. And I had never heard it. But for this family reunion, I made copies. And I got some cousins together. And we sang it and recorded it. It was a hymn filled with God's Word written by my grandmother. And we sang it yesterday. But the first century church had a 150-song hymnal. And so that first century church would say, turn with me to hymn number 64, except they didn't have books. Go to scroll number 64 here, and we'll... No, they memorized them. That's what they did. They memorized them. And it helped them memorize God's Word by singing it like that. And still to this day... My son Stephen's writing a song right now. He just finished based on a psalm. I said, you can't do better than that. That's what the first century church sang was psalms. And this is what we try to do. The filter that all the songs we sing here on Sunday mornings passes through this filter. And our worship team, whether it's here in Wilson or in Rocky Mount, they come before the pastors and they go, what do you think of this song? Does it pass muster? Is it doctrinally correct? And if it isn't, doesn't matter how cool a beat it's got, because some of them have got a pretty cool beat. And like, man, that's a good song right there. That's a foot stomper right there. But man, it's got sorry doctrine. Let's not sing that one. We're not here to perform. We're here to sing psalms and hymns and get God's Word so it dwells in us richly. And so even the songs we sing are to be rich with God's Word. Can I get an amen on that? Is that true? Yeah. We want to sing it so it's in us. We're obsessed. We read God's Word, we hear God's Word, we love preaching God's Word, teaching God's Word, singing God's Word, studying. I mean, we're a crazy bunch of, this is our community. We love to hear our Father's voice. Why? Because you were made for it. And after sin, Adam no longer walked in the cool of the evening in the garden of paradise talking to his Father. No. He hid himself from him. He ran from God. That's what sin does. But those that are called into this community are obsessed with hearing his Word. And if something gets foggy, they go, wait a minute, why is God's Word dry to me today? Why is it when I read it won't go in? You need to get right with God at that very moment. So, there's a dryness in my soul, Lord, help me. I need your Word. Okay, that's the second step. Here's the third. We've talked about the confession. We've talked about the obsession. Now, let's share the same submission. How do we be like that first century church? How are we devoted to the apostles' teaching? By sharing the same submission. This is this oneness, this sameness in this community. We're submitted to God's word. First of all, you go to a church where the pastor says he's under it. He doesn't say, well, this part I don't think was really actually in the Bible. I think maybe someone else. No, you don't want to go to that church. Don't go to that church. But if you go to a church where the pastor openly says, I'm under this authority. I'm not over this authority, but I'm trying to preach God's word the best I can. If you hear me preach something other than God's word, please come and correct me, and I'll publicly ask for forgiveness and do better next week. And I will. And every teacher in this house will. But we're under. Will you join me under the authority of God's word? See, that's what they were devoted to it as that which was over them. And to come under it. We live in a rebellious culture today. Everybody wants to express their individuality. The problem today, it's hard to do anything individual. People have gone so far. Like, what would you do today to express your individuality? I can't imagine. I don't want to imagine. I've seen so many things now. I'm like, oh, that's got to be as far as anybody's ever gone. Oh, wait a minute. There's another one. No, you don't. No, I want to express. You know what makes you individual today? To follow Jesus. That's the most individual thing you could do. Express your individuality by joining up with Jesus. He's the biggest radical who ever lived. He completely swam against the grain of this world. Join Him, if you want to be an individual. He'll make you what you were always meant to be instead of what the world wants to make of you. Real community. Now let's look at share the same submission. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. I've hinted at this definite article V already, but it wasn't just anybody's teaching, it was the apostles' teaching. It was those who had seen the resurrected Christ and had been authorized by the Holy Spirit to write the New Testament. They weren't just reading any study guide. They weren't just reading any philosophy and being devoted. Well, we got this book and that book and this book over there. No, they said, you know, week after week, we're going to study what is taught from God's Word. And that's the way our community groups work here, by the way. Some people are like, well, what do y'all study in community groups? Whatever we preach on Sunday, we study that week. Why do you do that? Why can't we go study what we want to? Well, you can on your own. But we're trying to be one church. Why do we do that? The other church I went to had 20,000 different Bible studies. Well, that's what God called them to do. I can't judge them. But what He put on my heart was, we will study it together on Sunday mornings at our two services. I'll do my best to break it down so that you can get your teeth into it and chew on it. And then you go get in a smaller gathering where you get to talk. And you get to talk about how you're moving it from head to heart. When I say we're going to drive it deeper, I don't mean you're going to study it in the original Greek and Hebrew more thoroughly. That's not what I mean. What I mean by deeper is application. We got enough Bible students in this world. What we don't have enough is we don't have enough missionaries. We don't have enough ministers. So we need some people that would move from book knowledge to heart knowledge, from head knowledge to heart knowledge. So what we do in our community groups is we get together and we get real with each other and go, now how are you going to apply that to your life? Are you obsessed with God's Word? So you get together this week and go, all right, who's reading God's Word every day? Oh, you don't like to read? Who's listening to God's Word every day? Like, I'm not going to group this week. If they're going to ask me that, okay. You don't want authentic community. I'm talking about how to get authentic community. What do you want? You want to go hide? Are you ready to say, brother, what must I do? Get obsessed. Come under God's word and bring every area of your life into alignment under God's word. Some details here that I would think about. Some would say, well, why can't we do what we want to? Our group wants to go study something else. Okay, but then you won't be studying what we've been talking about. And then when we get together as a church, you won't be following with the Holy Spirit. Well, if you'll stay on the boat with me and pray for me, and if you think I'm missing something, come up and tell me. We don't do enough verse by verse through the Bible. We just went verse by verse through the book of what? 1 Thessalonians. Now we're doing more of what I would call a topic. We're looking at authentic community. This fall we're going to do 2 Thessalonians verse by verse. If you'll stay on the boat for 2 years, you'll get the biggest bite of Scripture. You'll be well fed. And it won't always be, well, I wanted to go to the book of Revelation more. I wanted to go, because there's a tendency we want to go to certain places. And the book of Revelation is wonderful. I'm trying to explain something visionally to our church right now. Stay at the table and be willing to submit to the authority that's over you. And don't go rogue. We're going to go start our own. Okay. It's heartbreaking. Here's why. The first century church was marked by their unity and their willingness to go on the journey together like that. And Paul would write a letter and he'd say, now make sure you read this particular letter at church. And so he was telling them what to preach, and then they would preach it. Now make sure it gets carried. See, that's what it starts looking like. So be willing to submit to your community group leader, to your women's Bible study leader, to your men's Bible study leader. It's for your best. Let me give you some scripture. I've been doing enough preaching. Let me give you some God's word here. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Don't make your leaders groan. Submit to authority. So submit to God's word and then submit to those that God's put over you, whether it be in the workplace or church, whether it be in the nation or wherever it is. Who's in charge? Who's God? Yeah, he's on the throne. He didn't leave the throne. So be willing to submit to authority. It's the mark of the church. Submit to the teachers of God's word. 1 Thessalonians 4:2, for you remember what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. If we're teaching God's word, submit to it. And then thank you. I want to thank this church for something that you do and that you've done for almost 25 years now. You've allowed myself and my family, my children to grow up, and now my grandchildren to grow up with your financial support and your prayer support, so that I could give 20 to 30 to 40 hours a week studying God's word and praying for you, which is my primary calling according to God's word. Now, I do counseling and I do visitation. I do that as a member of the church, and so should you. But that's not my calling. My calling's not counseling. It's not visitation. That's all of our calling. The pastor's calling is to lead and feed. He's to equip the church. I'm not a minister of the church. You are. I'm the pastor. I equip you to be the ministers. That's why the church was so dangerous in the first century. And that's what we've been getting wrong in this century. We got it upside down. And so thank you that you not only pray for me, but that you provide your tithes and offerings so that I can be devoted to this. And so you provide for my family a salary. And this is all I do. I study and I preach and I lead and I pray about how we're going to take over Wilson and Eastern North Carolina and the world for Jesus. How can we invest in pastors in Uganda and Guatemala and Indonesia, and how can we carry the gospel to the whole world? I get up in the morning thinking about it. I go to bed at night thinking about it. How can I do that? You make it possible. You do. Because you're God's people, united with me, allowing our pastors and our leaders to devote themselves so that you can be missionaries in your workplace, in your neighborhoods, your schools, etc. And so we gather for power and we scatter for mission. Thank you. The Bible says this, that you're supposed to do this, and you do. 1 Timothy says, elders who do their work well should be respected and paid well, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Thank you, church, for obeying God's word. That's come under the authority of God and setting a pastor aside to devote himself to that. The Bible talks about how they worked that out in the first century because it's complicated. In the book of Acts, it says the 12 disciples summoned the full number of all the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word in order to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute. This is the founding of the deacon ministry, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so they began to develop servants that did different things, and they had different teams. Okay, you do this. You're the greeter team. You're the usher team. You're the nursery team. You're the worship team. You're the one who's teaching the kids. And so you're the women's ministry. You're the men's ministry. And so they developed servants who did all these things so that certain people who were called to it could focus. And so they focus on their different things. And this is how the church, this is visional. I want you all to get this. This is visional for the kind of authentic community that God's word established and we're trying to follow. A first century church in a 21st century community, that's us. Recently, I heard a report, and I just got an email this morning. I get copied on this because I'm the pastor. But this email, I think, goes out to one community group, and it's the Sharp community group, the Tim and Jennifer Sharp community group. And they're in Bulgaria right now. And they're there visiting 2 children that they want to adopt, a little boy and a little girl. And it's going very well, according to the emails. I'll just tell you that. I can't tell you details because of confidentiality concerning the adoption process, but it's going very well. We prayed for them publicly as a church a couple of weeks ago, and they're in Bulgaria. It's going very well. But their community group knows more. Why? Because that's their family. And here's the other thing. Their community group has already done one fundraiser, and they're planning another one because it's very expensive to adopt someone. Why is it a benefit to the Sharps? Because that's their family. They have a biological family, but they have a spiritual family that's holding their arms up and helping them financially and physically and in every kind of way. I could tell you story after story, I wish I could, of the miracles that are happening in our church because people are living in authentic community and following God's word. Will you do it? I'm begging you. Will you come under God's word and then get with a community of people that you begin to study it together so that it permeates your life? We believe in adoption as a church because we've been adopted into the family of God. Through Jesus, we've become sons and daughters of Jesus, sons and daughters of God. And so then we want to believe in adoption. And I will leak this one confidential thing I read in the email today. The little girl wanted to know why these Americans would adopt her, and she was concerned that they would bring her here and then decide they didn't like her and send her back because she's already suffered abandonment before. That's always the fear of the orphan, is that they would be abandoned again. And that's the fear of most Christians today when they first come to Christ, or when they maybe God won't love me. And so we fear that he'll leave us. And you know what Jennifer said in the letter? She said, through the interpreter, she told the little girl, no, God called us to this. We would never leave you. We would never forsake you. You'll be our family. And that's what she told her, because God's doing this. It's not just something we want. And that's what the gospel does. That's what this community does. We come under authority and we pray like Jesus. Not my will, but yours be done. It's an entry point, a confession. It's an obsession with following God's word. And it's a submission to come under the authority of it so that it permeates our lives. Have you done this yet? Are you doing it? What's going on with you today? We're going to give you a time to respond to God's word right now. And God's word always deserves a response. Have you confessed him as Lord and Savior? Are you a student of God's word in community, growing together with authentic, vulnerable people? Have you submitted yourself and said, he's the Lord of my life? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. We thank you for your word. It's life. We're obsessed with it. We submit our lives to it afresh. There are people right now that are praying with me saying, I believe in the gospel. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, for my sins, that he was raised again on the third day, that he ascended to the Father, and he's coming again. I believe it. And now I say, Lord Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. Wash away my sins. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. I want to be a Christ follower. People are praying that right now. Others are here and you know this confession. You've prayed it, but somehow things have gone dry. There's a dryness. Confess that. Lord, I want to get back in your word. I recognize my need. Fill me with a holy obsession afresh for your word. I want to feed on it so that it changes me. I want to abide and live in it. Take away this dryness. Others are here today, and you must confess that there's places in your life you've not submitted to God's word, to his lordship. Maybe it's a relationship you're in that you shouldn't be in. Maybe it's a sin area and an addiction. Maybe it's something you know you're not supposed to be doing. And just confess it right now. He's ready. Stop hiding and repent. Jesus, forgive me. Help me to follow you. I bring that into alignment with your word. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.